If you have your Bibles, will you turn into Revelation chapter 22? It's going to be the last chapter of the Bible, so you can go to the very back and just step back forward just a little bit and you'll be there. We have been in a series called We Believe, and we're going to continue that this morning. Before we do, any of you here have bumper stickers on your car? Anybody? Could be window stickers. Bumper stickers, whatever it is for you, those kind of they crack me up. They're just it's interesting what you're going to see based on someone's windshield, back windshield, or on their bumper. And this morning we thought we'd just have a little fun with this, and we came up with there's a few Christian bumper stickers out there like honk if you love Jesus, or save gas, walk with Jesus, those kinds of things. And so Courtney and I are going to read some interesting things that probably would not be said. Make sure I said that right. Would not be said based on your Christian bumper sticker. No problem with you having one. We're not knocking you for that. That's actually great. But a few things people probably won't say if you have a Christian bumper sticker. So we'll roll through these. The first one is, look, let's stop that car and ask those folks, how can we become Christians? Probably not going to hear that.
Don't worry, Billy. Those people are Christians. They must have a good reason for driving 90 miles an hour.
What a joy to be sharing the highway with another car of spirit-filled brothers and sisters.
Dad, how come people who drive like that don't get thrown in jail? Can we get a bumper sticker like that, too?
This is one of my favorites. Steer clear of those folks, Martha. If they get raptured, that car is going to be all over the road.
Oh, look, that Christian woman is getting a chance to share Jesus with a police officer.
No, that's not garbage coming out of their windows, Bert. It's probably gospel tracts for the road workers.
Oh boy, we're in trouble now. We just rear-ended one of God's cars.
And another one of my favorites. Quick, Alice, honk, or they won't know that we love Jesus. We even have Cornerstone stickers that we gave out a few years ago. And I actually like those because it helps us when we're cruising around town. We get to see who is part of our church. We're like, hey, that vehicle is a Cornerstone vehicle. It's got the sticker in the back window. I love those, just being able to see them. Even sometimes when we've gone to Liberty or other places, it's interesting that we'll see those stickers and say, hey, another Cornerstone car. So it's really nice to have those kinds of things. But to be clear, that sticker or whatever Christian sticker you may have on your car is information. It says to everybody else, this is who I am, this is what I'm a part of, whether that be Cornerstone Church or whatever it is, or this is what I believe. That's really all that sticker is. It's information. It's impersonal. However, what we're going to talk about today is an invitation. An invitation is personal. It's telling someone, it's a little risky, but it's saying, I want you to come and be a part of something that I'm doing. It's an invitation. And there's something special about receiving an invitation. I had the opportunity to do a wedding last weekend for David and Melanie Figg now. And I was noticing Melanie a couple of weeks ago had put an invite out to her reception and wedding on Facebook. And on Facebook, you can mark, I'm going, no, I'm not going, or you can click maybe, which is the worst answer in the world, because what good does that do anybody to say, I might be there or I might not, I just don't know. Well, thanks. I don't know how much food to prepare, but thanks for maybe. So I told her, just crazy guy that I am, as the pastor, as the guy that was going to do the ceremony, I really wanted to click, I might be there, just to have a little fun with her. But you know what? It's nice to receive an invitation. Someone deemed you special enough that they want you part of something they're doing. Anybody ever receive an invitation? Yes, I said that. Anybody ever receive an invitation? Someone calls you maybe Friday night, 6, 7 o'clock, and hey, I know you're probably busy, but we're having a party. We've got like 20 people coming over. Do you want to join us? I know you probably can't, but we'd love to have you. And they're like, oh, when is it? Oh, it's tonight and starts in 15 minutes. Oh, thanks. You didn't even let me know early enough. That's an invitation. They didn't think of you ahead of time. They're kind of just throwing you in. Anybody ever received something like that? You know what I'm talking about. I see some heads nodding. You know, the invitation. Well, today, we want to talk about an invitation. It gives someone a sense of significance to say, I deem you important enough to want you at this meeting place. As we continue this series, we've talked about the Trinity and understanding the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the Holy Spirit and His role in our lives, how He works in us and He works through us. And today we want to talk about what we believe about the church. The church is part of a process. And we're going to find this in Revelation chapter 22, that our role as the church and what we are to do in helping the Father and the Son and being involved with the Holy Spirit here on this earth and inviting people to this experience that they can have with Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? So why don't you turn to that Revelation chapter 22. There's a lot of people in our culture today that believe they love God, but they don't like the church. Well, I can be a Christian and just not be part of the church. And maybe that's true, but can I tell you something? It's not healthy, and it's not the way God established how this is going to work. He established the church, the body of Christ, so that together we're stronger. Wilmer was talking this morning. Wilmer mixes his own coffee. He makes his own coffee. Let me start there. And he starts by getting beans from South Africa and where else? What would you say the other one? South America and Africa, right? And he takes the two types of beans and mixes them together, and that's what makes the coffee better. He said that's what makes the coffee stronger. And it's the same with the body of Christ. We come from all over, and no matter where we come from, we each have a part, and we each make the church stronger. So as we read this scripture, we're going to see our part in this. I do want to tell you about a book by Michael Green. He wrote a book called Evangelism in the Early Church. Anybody know what a lay person is? Some people may not know what that means, but a lay person is you. That's, you're part of the church. You're not maybe on staff. You're not a pastor, an evangelist, but you are a lay person. You come to church every week. You follow Christ. You know what it means to be a Christ follower. So therefore, you are a lay person. And I want to read this statement that Michael Green mentions in his book. He says, Christianity was supremely a lay movement spread by informal missionaries. What does that mean? It means you guys going beyond this place, going beyond this building, and still being the church, still inviting people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, it was the spontaneous outreach by the total Christian community that gave immense impetus to this movement from the outset. It's how this all began, is from lay people, not from a pastor who just goes out and knocks on every door and says, hey, I want you to come. That can work and that can be good, but it's through you that the church is built, that the church is established. And so as we go into this book of Revelation, the last chapter, verse 22, let me give you just a little bit of context before we read. We're coming into the conclusion of what John saw in his revelation. That's where we get the name Revelations. He has completely swept through all of human history in the first part of chapter 22, and he's gotten to the final period of humanity. So this is after the seals of judgment have been opened. It's after the trumpet has sounded, after the bowls of wrath have been poured out, which is what we call tribulation. It's after the great white throne judgment. And we're now at this place called the eternal state. What does that mean? It means there's a new heavens and a new earth. And we're no longer part of this earth. So they're gone. At this point, all of ungodly people are in the lake of fire. The godly people are in the New Jerusalem. And this is the scripture that is written. And it's an invitation. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 down through 17. Listen to the invitation that comes. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, so you can probably follow along on the screen if you don't have that translation with you. Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie. Look at this, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David, the heir of his throne, and I am the bright and morning star. And here comes the three invitations we're going to talk about today. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would, through this scripture, through your word that you have spoken, God, it's still alive and well today. It is strong. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that it would speak to our hearts. As we go through this sermon today, may we understand our role in the process as the church. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three things we see here. It's the personality of God. He is an inviting God. He's asking us to come. We know this. We've already come into this relationship with Jesus. We see the power of Christ's invitation. We're going to talk about that today. And understanding how he said, come, follow me. And then, like I said, we're going to see our role as the church. If you have your bulletin, you can follow along kind of with what we're talking about. It's on the back. So feel free to grab that and you can follow along with us.
So number one, the personality of God. Three different times this scripture invites us to come. And we see that God is not forceful, but that he's always inviting. We describe him later as standing at the door and knocking because he's inviting. He's waiting on us, but he's never going to force it. And many times in scripture, we see invitations from God straight to humanity. One example is in Isaiah 1:18. It says, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. And so here God extends an invitation to humanity to be forgiven, to start over, to have a clean slate, a fresh start. He's going to wipe it all away, and he extends that to us. In Isaiah 55:1, he says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And here we see an invitation to be satisfied. So many people are looking for satisfaction in today's world. We're always kind of looking for that fountain of youth or what's finally going to make us happy. And Jesus even talks later about how he has a water that will never run dry. And he has something that will finally quench our thirst. And yet we see people go from thing to thing or place to place hoping that they can finally be satisfied. And here God is offering to humanity what will ultimately satisfy them. If you think about it, we meet people every day looking for those two things, forgiveness and satisfaction. And we see in the personality of God, once again, that he's going to invite, but he's never going to force them. He's going to just hope that they make the right decision. And number two, the power of Christ's invitation. The power of Christ's invitation. When we look at the New Testament and Jesus comes on the scene, we see that he has the same personality as the Father, a personality of invitation. In fact, the very nature of Jesus was to invite people. If you read through the Gospels, you see that that's what he did, is he just gathered people to himself. And he was constantly inviting, regardless of gender or social status. He just said to all of them, come. And it was really revolutionary what he was doing in that time. In John chapter 1, we see that when Jesus was at the Jordan River after he was baptized, there were two disciples of John the Baptist who worked up just enough curiosity and courage to say, you know, where are you staying? Where are you living? And Jesus, he didn't say, oh, you know, if you go down the road to the two oxen and take a ride at the creek or however they gave directions back then, that's not what he did. He says, well, why don't you just come with me and see? Because he always had the heart of invitation. And so they did. And then later we see that he kind of dials it up a notch. And he says, come and I will make you fishers of men. Because that was the true heart of God. One of Christ's greatest invitations was, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a pretty good invitation, isn't it? In Luke 19, we see one of the only times that Jesus ever invited himself into somebody else's home. I don't know if you remember the story in Sunday school of Zacchaeus, the wee little man. And a wee little man was he, and he climbed up in what? You do remember. Because he wanted to see Jesus, and he couldn't. And so he's up there and he's looking, you know, trying to find what he's looking for. And in Luke 19:5, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. And even though Jesus worded this as a command, it was still up to Zacchaeus how he was going to respond to that. And he responded correctly by welcoming Jesus into his home. Because there was something special about the invitation. There was something special about the fact that Jesus wanted to have a relationship with him. Because he was kind of a dicey character. He was a little sketchy. And the fact that Jesus was willing to come into his home meant something to him. And the Bible says that because of that day, Zacchaeus changed everything about his life. And salvation came to his home through that invitation. If you look back at that scripture in Revelation that Chad was reading, verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David, so I'm the beginning, and the heir to his throne, so I'm the end, the beginning and the end. I am the bright morning star. I love that description of Jesus. It's a beautiful and accurate description of who he is. Because we know that the morning star shines the brightest during the darkest part of the night, right before the dawn. And when we come to Christ, it is described as a brand new day. The old has passed. That's all gone. His mercies are new every morning. Light and darkness don't exist together, and so the light drives out the darkness. And here he describes himself as the bright and morning star. See, sunlight is essential to our physical world, isn't it? It's the fuel of life, and the energy from the sun regulates and maintains everything on Earth. Chad mentioned last week that he took a trip to Iceland several years ago. I didn't get to go. I just had a new baby, but he went twice. He went in February to go get the whole trip ready, and then he went back later with all of the kids, and it's just a beautiful place. I saw the pictures. I heard the descriptions. You don't always think about it being a place in need, but it is. They desperately need the light of Jesus because it's a very dark place, both physically and spiritually. See, in the summer, it's light almost all of the time, but summer's not very long. And once winter comes, they are plunged into literal darkness up there. They only get 3 hours of light a day. And so this begins to mess with their minds. And they have a higher rate of mental disorders, and they have a higher rate of depression, and they have a higher rate of suicide there than in most places because the darkness starts to affect them. And many of them suffer from, it's called SAD, which is an appropriate acronym, seasonal affective disorder, because they need the light. And so they're discovering that one way to solve this problem is to put lights at the home, in their homes, that give off this kind of Kelvin light, that mimics the sun. And I say all of this to say, we need light. We need the light in our physical lives, and we need it in our spiritual lives. And we do have an enemy in this world who tries his very best to keep people in the darkness. He tries his very best to keep them in the darkness so that they don't even know that they're in the darkness. And yet they know they're not satisfied. And they know that they're looking for something more. And Jesus, one thing he said about himself is, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. People are looking for that light. And that's the very heart of God, is to invite them to that, to have them share in that. That's the very heart of Jesus. We hear him say things like, go and make disciples. The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. I want to make you fishers of men. And if this is the heart of Jesus, and we are the followers of Jesus, then wouldn't it make sense that our hearts would match his?
That's where we come in as the church. We are to have a heart of invitation to welcome others. When we think about how our lives have changed based upon what God has done for us, wouldn't it make sense to want to share that with other people? Wouldn't it make sense if you found a place that you really like to eat, what are you going to do? You're going to share that with others. You want them to experience what you experience in that place. And it's the same with inviting people to Christ. We're not just inviting them to church. We're inviting them into a relationship with Jesus. And what we understand is that Jesus is no longer on this earth. We see the scripture where he said, I must go and I will leave the advocate, meaning the Holy Spirit. He will be here in order to help you, in order to empower you to be disciples, to be reaching other people. And we believe church is not just something you go to. It's something that you do. I'll say that again. Church is not just something you go to. It is something that you do. And when we say amen and we walk out of this place today, we are still the church. We are still the body of Christ. And we are to go and find others and invite them into what we have. If you look at that verse 17 of Revelation 22, the first line says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit there, we know, is the Holy Spirit. But who is the bride? We are. We, three times in the New Testament, we are referred to as the bride of Christ. And we are to say, come. We are to be inviting. That's who we are, and that's who we believe we are to be as the church. So we understand this. We who have been changed by the gospel should become instruments of change for the gospel. I'll say that again. We who have been changed by the gospel should become instruments of change for the gospel. That happens through invitation. There's another book I want to reference. It's called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And this is a statement that goes very well with what we're talking about. And I want you to hear this today. What you do in response to God's calling to the task of inviting others, what you do, this is long, so I want to make sure you hear this. What you do in response to God's calling you to this task of inviting others reveals what you believe about God. If you truly believe in the miracle working power of God, if you truly believe He loves us enough to forgive us and to give us a place to go when this earth is done, if you truly believe in that, it will be revealed in what you do with that task of inviting others. God is inviting, which means we should be inviting on his behalf. This reminds me of Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 14. Jesus told the story. He taught a lot through parables. And he would tell stories. And this one's the story of the great feast. And he talks about how different people were invited to this feast. But some were too busy. One said, I just bought some land and I must go check it out. Another one said, I just bought 5 oxen and I need to go try them. Another one said, I just got married, so I can't make it. And people were too busy to come to the great feast. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, I want you to see what Jesus told them in this parable. Verse 23 says, then the master told the servant. Who's the master? In this parable, Jesus is the master. Who's the servant? We are. We are the church, and in this, we are the servant. And what does he say? He says, go out to the roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. It's an invitation. I love the fact that Andrew, when he met Jesus, what did he do? He ran and he got Peter. And he said, Peter, come and see this one they call the Messiah. And I'm so glad that he did, because we know later on, Jesus would tell Peter, upon this rock, meaning Peter was the rock, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We see the same thing with Philip. Philip ran and he grabbed Nathanael and he said, come and see the one we've read about, the one we've talked about, the one we've prayed about. And he said, come and see. And then you can think about the Samaritan woman whom Jesus sat down with at a well. And as he began to talk to her and invited her into a relationship with him to taste this water that would cause her to never thirst again. And as he shared with her about her own life, and her life in that moment was changed, what does it say she did? She ran back to town, leaving her water, leaving what she came for. She went back to find her neighbors and her friends, and she said, come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. We are to be people of invitation. We are to fill this house. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul said this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What does that mean? We are his messenger. We are to be proclaiming what Christ wants us to say. And what's it say? As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Can I tell you something today? Church, never underestimate the power of an invitation. Courtney's going to share some statistics with you that will blow your mind. When it comes down to us just simply inviting people. Go ahead, Courtney.
The American Institute of Church Growth asked over 10,000 churchgoers this question. What was responsible for your coming to Christ or coming to the church? So what was the reason that you came? 2% said it was a special need. There was something in their lives that drove them there. 3% said, I just walked in. 6% said, I liked the minister. Not very good odds, Chad.
Thanks a lot.
1% said, I was just visiting. 5% came because they wanted to go to Sunday school. 0.5 said it was because of a gospel meeting. 3% visited because they were interested in the children's and the youth ministry programs. 79% of people who came to Christ or church came because a friend or relative invited them. 79% came because of an invitation. And this is the thing, people aren't really just waiting for information. You may have the sticker or the t-shirt, or you may post on Facebook, checked into Cornerstone Church, or here's my Bible and here's what I read today. And those things are wonderful. Those things are good. They're encouraging to others. I post about those things because I hope it's an encouragement to others. But really, to people who don't know God, that is just information. They now know that I'm a Christian and where I go to church. It's kind of like, If you ever see my posts in the summer, we like to watch the Royals games together. I wasn't into it much as a kid, but as we've grown, I've just really liked to watch the Royals. And so you'll see me post things about them. And you might know from that information, okay, Courtney roots for the Royals. She's led by God. She doesn't root for the Cardinals. No, I'm just kidding. But you would have that information about me, right? You know that. Or you might see me at church here on a Wednesday night and I've got my Royals t-shirt on. And so that would be more information for you, right? But that doesn't mean that we've sat down in the chairs at the stadium and watched the game together, have we? We haven't shared the experience of eating the ball game food in the seventh inning stretch. I never said to you, hey, do you want to go to the Royals game with me? That's an invitation. And that's different than just information. And we have people in our lives who have the information about who we are, but they might still be waiting for an invitation. Believe it or not, there are people who are scared to walk through these doors. And I remembered that when we had our women's event in January, and all these people from all over the town were calling to get information, and Amy was fielding those calls, and this woman called and she said, I haven't been to church in a very long time, and I'm just kind of scared to come, and I don't want to be alone. What can I do? And Amy said, if you will show up, I will be at the doors waiting on you, and I will stay by your side the entire night. Because she was scared. I talked to another woman recently in a restaurant who knew about it, and she said, about the event that we had, and she said, I really wanted to come, but I just couldn't get myself through those doors. I know I need to come to church. I know I need something, but I'm just not ready to take that step again yet. I mean, they're waiting for an invitation, even if they have our information. And when we invite somebody to this place, we are not just inviting them saying, come and listen to some music, or, you know, it's fun or whatever. The reason that we're inviting them to this place is that we're hoping that they will find the relationship with Jesus Christ. They will find the one who can ultimately change their lives. Or maybe it's not even an invitation to church that they need, but you know they're at the point in their lives where you can say to them, hey, I know God who can help you. Let me introduce you to him. And you're just giving them the invitation to Christ. We see throughout the Bible that when God changed people's lives, like Chad was saying, the very first thing that they wanted to do was go and share about it. It was just a natural overflow of, hey, this great thing happened to me. Let me tell you about it. And it should be the very natural thing for us to want to tell others what God has done in our lives. But I think that sometimes it's just easy to get a little bit complacent. You know, I remember I accepted Christ when I was 6 years old at a VBS. It was a space theme. I still remember that. And having that experience of saying, yes, I want Jesus to live in my heart and I want to go to heaven. And I remember as a child, I said my bedtime prayers and I was always assured that there was a God who was listening. And I remember when my grandpa died when I was in fourth grade, and I knew that that was not the end for him. And I had the hope of salvation that I would see him someday and that I would live forever too in eternity. And I remember when I was 12 and I went to youth group and I really understood for the very first time what my sin meant for Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for me. And I remember crying after that sermon and saying, I'm all in, God. I'm all in. All my life, I have known that there is a God and that I am not alone. All my life, I have known that when I prayed, somebody was listening to me. All my life, I've had hope. And maybe it's like that for you. Or maybe you've been in these pews for 10 years or 20 years, and it's very hard for you to remember what it was like before you came to Christ. But the truth is, church, the truth is we cannot grow complacent, because there are people in this town this morning who don't have that experience. There are people who woke up this morning and they don't know that there's a God who cares about them. And they don't have that assurance that there's more beyond this life. And they don't have someone that they can turn to when they are making decisions. They are on their own and they don't have hope. Do you remember what it was like to be hopeless before Christ came into your life? We cannot grow complacent. We cannot forget what Jesus has done for us. And if we truly believe in the life-changing power of God, if we truly believe in what Jesus has done in our lives and what he's doing in this church, then we really should want every single person that we care about to know God. Amen?
Amen.
We don't want to just say, oh, yeah, I've been going to Cornerstone for like 10 years. You probably know that. You're welcome to come sometime. You're probably busy, but you can come if you're not busy. That's an invitation. We are waiting, our people are waiting for the invitation, not just to church, but to God. They are waiting to know why you believe what you believe. And of course, the personal relationship is always the best. A personal, you know, invitation is always the best way to invite somebody. But we've tried to give you tools to help you because I know that it's hard sometimes. And Easter Sunday is coming up. Studies show this is one of the most likely days for people to visit church. They just feel like they should. There's an egg hunt, so they come. And they're going to come and they're going to hear about the truth of Jesus Christ on that morning. And so we have these invite cards. They're out in the lobby under the chalkboard on that table. And it gives all of the information about Easter Sunday. And we make these so that you can have it just a little bit easier to give it to somebody and say, I hope that you'll be my guest. To leave it on the desk of a coworker, to leave it in a neighbor's door, to leave it at a restaurant, wherever, and say, will you join me on that Sunday? We have graphics on our Facebook page that you can load to your phone and send to somebody if you're not going to see them between now and then and say, will you be my guest? If you don't know how to do that, we can help you with that. The point is that we are the church, not this building, and that you are God's plan for spreading the gospel. There is no plan B. You're the plan for inviting. And we have to remember that we're not selling a product. We're not roping them into some kind of a scheme or whatever. We're giving them the very thing that they are searching for. And we don't need to be ashamed of that.
Will you bow your heads with me? God, it is your nature to be inviting. You told us to come and receive. Lord, to come and reason together, to come and partake. Come those who are weary and heavy laden, and you would give us rest. And Father, now it's our chance, now that we've experienced that, to take that same thing to others. It's why you have built the body of Christ. It's why you have developed the church. It's our responsibility. And I pray that you would place this upon us today, this encouragement to go and reach the lost, to invite. And I just pray right now, God, that you would place, I believe you've already been doing it as we were talking, place someone on each person's mind, in their heart, that they should be inviting. Maybe you haven't thought of that, but in this moment, will you just begin to think about someone, a family member, a coworker, a boss, maybe your spouse, whoever it may be, that needs to know the changing power of Jesus Christ. Will you take this moment and pray for them? Father, we pray for those who are going to be invited to come, and I pray that they would be open and receptive. And Lord, that you would give each one of us the right words to say, the perfect timing in order to share the love of Jesus with them. Whether that be asking them to come to church, to a place where they can hear about you, or whether that be in that moment that they have the opportunity to just offer the love of Jesus by this person accepting Christ in that moment. We pray for those people right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, empower us. Use us to reach others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Courtney mentioned it. Easter is in two Sundays. Two Sundays from today. We've given you opportunities to be able to invite. It's the number one. It's not just the most likely. It's the number one most likely time that an unchurched person will enter the church. So this is your opportunity to begin this invitation. But it just doesn't go to Easter. Can I just encourage you today? We're the church every single day. It's not all about Easter and filling up the church. It's about asking and inviting every single day. We have opportunities. Pray for those opportunities. Pray for those you know need to know the love of Jesus. Can we do that? Say amen to that. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for being here. We love you. If you need prayer today, we will be down here. We'd love to pray with you about anything. Have a great week.